My text then is found in Philippians 2 and verse 6 and 7. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Here is the heart of the Christian gospel, the incarnation. Easter, and now I'm looking at the incarnation with a verse like this. The church at Philippi could well have been in the grip of pride and attitudes of superiority, one over the other, and it was taking its toll. It was the cause of quarrels and strife, as it always is in churches. Paul is exhorting the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, to be united with Christ, comfort of his love, fellowship of the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, joy, like-mindedness, one in spirit and purpose. Lovely words, but it was ointment to the sore, as it were. Verse 3, do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Spiritual and class pride was dominating certain areas of the church and destroying God's work within the fellowship. And in the church of one of Rome's colonial cities, it was the Westminster Fellowship of its day, as it were. And things were pretty high in the listing order. But you know what? They had an attitude problem, the wrong attitude. The solution to the problem was given in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Have you ever met a Christian who leaves you with this opinion, that man or that woman is so full of themselves? They like to show where they're from, who they are, where they worshipped, who they were converted under, and the books that they read. Big heads. And looking down on the rest, perhaps. Well, Paul presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the most humble person who ever walked the earth. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at. I'm holding on to this, you're not taking this away from me. But in verse 7, but made himself nothing. The New American Standard Bible and the ESV Bible is helpful here when it says, but emptied himself. He emptied himself. Philippians, pride, full of themselves. Christ, in his humility, emptied himself. That's the theme tonight. But it's dealing with him, of course. I want to look at two glorious truths found in this small passage of scripture I've read. Two views of Christ. What are they? Well, Christ emptied and Christ exalted. One follows the other. Let's look at these two pillars of truth of the Christian faith. Christ emptied. Our text, verse 6 and 7, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, but emptied himself. Like every Christian doctrine, there is always an incorrect interpretation of it and a correct one. Whatever truth you bring out, you say, well, there's another point of view here. There's the right one and the wrong one. Well, let's look at both. First of all, let's look at the incorrect interpretation of Christ emptying himself, making himself of no reputation. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, but emptied himself. How has this verse been interpreted, particularly amongst the Arians and those knock on the door on Saturday morning, the JWs and others like it? They would say that when Christ came into the world as flesh, as a baby, he ceased to be God. Some would say he never was God. But he ceased to be God. He emptied himself of all his godhood. He emptied himself of the godhood of full deity. He ceased to be what he had eternally been. Our Young's Concordance is based on the Authorized Version of Philippians 2 and verse 7 and uses the word of no reputation. The Greek word keno, K-E-N-O-O, from the word kenos, meaning to make empty. That's what we got here. It can read to abase, it can mean to neutralize. Now the claim to full deity of Christ is not possible. As the baby born to Mary, Jesus was a normal, natural baby, just like you and me. He was empty of anything divine. Not divine. He was just a man. Born a baby, died a man. However good he was, whatever he taught, deity was absent. Much more could be said, I'm sure, by those who propound such a statement of belief. But such a position is a denial of the full deity. So that basically is the incorrect interpretation of Paul's word. When he emptied himself, he ceased to be what he had always been in eternity, God. Yet miraculously pure in his glorious personage. Now then, the correct interpretation of Christ's emptying himself. What do we really mean here? Dr. Howard Rhys Jones, in his work on Philippians, says this self-emptying involved, it was not a laying aside and leaving behind of something he had, but a taking to himself, the divine self, of something which he had never had before. That is a human nature. This can be termed a making of himself as nothing because of the immeasurable distance between deity and humanity, sovereignty and the servanthood. This is what he resolved to do while in the form of God. Though he was God, never ceasing to be God, yet became a man, became a baby. He didn't cease to be what he was and is and always will be, eternal God. But he became something he'd never been before. Human flesh, a man. And the glory of the gospel is this. There are numerous examples and evidences of such a kenosis, such an emptying. How do you view Jesus? What is he in your heart and mind? Is he in that incorrect slot? Or are you beginning to see God in the flesh? How do we see this emptying of the eternal Son of God? How are they laid before us? Well, God the Word became flesh. In the prologue of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the Word, that's one of his many titles, but the Word was God. Verse 2 and 3, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He was the creator because he was God. Only God could make and create all things out of nothing. Now, here's the self-emptying of that Word. Who is God? John 1 and 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who was from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice John doesn't say that the Word became a man. But he says the word became flesh. Is there a difference there? Well, the emphasis is on weakness, on vulnerability, becoming flesh. This is eternal God, creator of the universe, identifying himself, tabernacling himself in human flesh. Almighty God, hanging on to his mother. Only one element not included in all that was his, and that's sin. Knowing human weakness, tired, thirsty, hungry, knowing the emotions that belong to humanity, joy, sorrow, anger, pain, both in birth and in death. That's the one. And who is he? Well, he's the one who created all things. And here he is, crying like a baby. Weeping as a man of sorrows. And yet he came without a sinful nature. He could not sin, he did not sin. Should he sin, he'd cease to be what he had eternally ever been. God who is light. But then also the Son of the Most High becoming the Son of Mary. This is coming down, isn't it? This is putting aside something of the glory that belonged to him. Luke 1 and 31 says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. God was his father, but he became the son of Mary. Though a pure virgin, unmarried pregnancies bore its shame and stigma. In Matthew 13 and verse 55, there were those who were ready to put him down and said, isn't his mother's name Mary? Not merely identify him, but a lot of gossip querying about how and when he was conceived. Was it in or out of marriage? People knew about that. And so they were pouring scorn upon him. Was he not emptying himself of the status and the personality that he was? This was part of emptying himself, becoming of no reputation, yet miraculously pure in conception and birth and life. But what about the throne gives way to the manger? Luke again describes the nativity in chapter 2 and 7. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Sitting on his throne in glory as king now, lying in a cow's feeding trough. What's this? Isn't this the emptying himself? Isn't this the coming down? Putting aside all that was rightfully his? We enter this world to save you and me. Eating from a cow's feeding trough. I tease our grandchildren when they come to stay. I say, you can sleep in the garage. I've no room for you all. But Grandpa, what about those spiders and those mice and all that goes with the garage? It would be below their comfort zone and dignity. And yet, when we come to this emptying of himself, we see that he came from a palace to the pits. That's emptying himself. What about riches untold to poverty? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here is his wealth, Psalm 50:10, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. The world is mine, and all that is in it. The wealth of every mind. We've been listening to that fellow, the richest man in the world, buying this founder of Tesla or whatever it was, electric motor cars. Millions and millions. But here is one who in his own state and in his own original glory, Tesla would be a pauper in comparison. Yet in the emptying of himself, it included his pockets too. No room to rest his head. I wonder, was there room in a B&B in Jerusalem for him? Could he pay the price? Yet here is one. Unspeakable glory and riches, yet became poor for us. And we see that the Son of God became the servant of God. What a change, what a come down, what an emptying. As the Son of God, he was equal with the Father, same in essence as the Father. All that the Father was, he is and was and will always be. Yet in Philippians 2 and 6 says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. You can't take my dignity away from me. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't grasp it. We see that the Son of God became the servant of God, but a servant that could sing. Isaiah prophesies of the song of the servant in Isaiah 41, 40 and verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold. Second song, 49 and verse 3. You are my servant Israel in whom I will display my splendor. Third song, 50 verse 49. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. And then gloriously, chapter 52, 13 to 53, the fourth song. See, my servant will act wisely. Yet the Son becomes the servant of God. This is emptying of himself, his dignity as Son of God. Can't take this. Let it go. Why? To save you. To save me. So that we could go to heaven based upon his work. And the blessed becomes the cursed. Philippians 2, 8 to 9. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He was the Christ, the anointed one, the blessed of God. Yet we read in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a cross, upon a tree. Blessed, becoming a curse. The emptying of Christ is seen most fully at Calvary. Became a curse. Was it nearly 40 years ago we were shouting the praises of 17-year-old tennis star? He's serving 2.5 years now for not paying his taxes. How low can you drop? My friends, the one we're talking about went lower than that. The emptying of Christ is seen most fully at Calvary. The impeccable, ever-blessed Son of God, equal with the Father, becoming sin and hanging upon the cross. The most ignominious form of death and execution. Philippians 2 and 8 says, even the death of the cross. So we see the kenosis, the emptying, not as ceasing to be God, but ever being God and laying aside all the privileges, all the dignities that were rightfully his from eternity. Emptying himself. These Philippian Christians were proud and had an attitude problem. Do you think I'm going to do that? What a cheek you got. Go and ask someone else. I'm above that. A man by the name of Shinkin Thomas, referred to by John Aaron in the volume 2 of Calvinistic Fathers. This is what he says. When preaching on humility, Thomas said, this grace grows like a cow's tail, always downwards. always downwards. I wonder, do we have an attitude problem? Verse 3, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If he was too proud to die for us, then we would all go to a lost eternity. If he was too proud to endure the cross and despise the shame, you and I wouldn't be here tonight, listening to a word that can save you. So here is Christ emptied. Praise God that we can hold on to his emptying as our only means of salvation. His obedience, his blood, his righteousness, his suffering. He's emptying himself. Well, that's the first. Secondly, and it won't be as long, Christ exalted. Verse 6 and 7, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptying himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I think there was a song years ago, you can't take this away from me. Just the dance to it. Here is one who's saying, you can't take this away from me. It was. He didn't hold on to it. But look at the glorious reward here. William Hendrickson taught us that Jesus' almost used self-designation was the Son of Man. And it presents two aspects of the incarnation, his humiliation and his exaltation, his emptying and his exalting. The one follows the other. Once the work of redemption was completed, his session on the throne of God followed. His lowest form of humiliation was burial. You don't get lower than that in the picture. His exaltation starts from there, upwards. One follows the other. Once the work of redemption was completed, his session at the throne of God followed. Paul uses the appropriate word in verse 9, therefore. Dr. Lloyd-Jones made much of this word. In the light of what has just been said, or in the light of what has been done, therefore this follows, or this is right, or this is true, therefore. This is a glorious therefore. And this, therefore, verse 9, brings us to our second heading. Therefore, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. The reverse is coming now. Here is Christ exalted. How do we see it? Well, exalted from the lowest or to the highest place. That's what happened. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. We often pour scorn on individuals who commit the worst kind of atrocity. And we say, how low can you get? Listen to the radio, we watch television, and we see the things that men and women are committing today under the very noses of community. How low can you stoop? The lowest of the low. It was forbidden that any Roman citizen be crucified. Yes, put him to the sword, throw him to the lions, but don't nail his body to a tree, because he's a Roman citizen. We sing a hymn, the old rugged cross. I personally like it. But we see our Savior taking the place of the lowest form of the life, hanging upon the old rugged cross. My friends, you don't get lower than that. As the Jews heard Paul preach Christ crucified, to them it was, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, a stumbling block. Why did they stumble at this? Their expected Messiah hanging in the lowest form of life on a cross? Outrageous. Our coming Messiah will come gloriously to redeem Israel. But Jesus hung as the lowest form of life on the cross. And in verse 9 he says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Death could not hold him. The tomb became vacant. The ascension further than any astronaut. Verse 9, exalted to the highest place. Here he is, emptied, exalted. The tomb gave way to the throne. What a welcome he had. The psalmist sung of it in Psalm 24, 7 and following. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. He ascends into glory, my friends. What a place to be. Where once he was, now look at him. High and lifted up. But not only exalted from the lowest to the highest, but exalted not only in location, but identification. Verse 9, and gave him the name that is above every name. What's in a name? Verse 9, gave him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus. Remember the angel's words to Mary in Luke 1, verse 31 and 32. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Jesus means Lord saves. Peter, off after Pentecost, spoke of him in Acts 4 and 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. What do you think of the name of Jesus? I think it's Portugal that they use that as a Christian name, don't they? Jesus. And one up the top here, I think he had a baby. Called him Jesus. But here is a name, the only name. Jesus, the name high over all in hell or earth or sky. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I like the New American Standard Bible here in verse 10. It says, every knee will bow. I think it is more certain than should bow. There are certain things we should do, but we don't do. But this is more certain, will bow. We know we should do lots of things we refuse to do, but here we have will bow. Countless billions, whether they like it or not, will bow. If you don't bow today and bow tonight, you bow then, whether you like it or not. Some on Judgment Day will have to bow in their condemned state, then dispatched to eternal punishment. Have you ever bowed to him in your life? My Lord and my God, come into my life, save me from my sin. Have you been that penitent, repentant, and come and bow before him? Before you go to bed, bow the knee. And we see that is in his exaltation, it's complete and total vindication. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To some, this statement is only for the credulous. You must be weak-minded to believe all this. Many voices, many creeds, many faiths, yet Paul says in verse 10, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what about Islam? What about Muhammad? Is Lord to the glory of Allah? What about communistic atheism? Karl Marx is the Lord to the glory of the state? But what about humanism? That man is lord of his own destiny. He's his own creation. The world of fallen mankind never takes into consideration whose world it is. It's God's world. It's Christ's world. And whose glory is at stake. Christ's emptying was for God's glory. Christ's exaltation was and is for God's glory. Every opposing tongue will be silenced with its human blasphemous confessions. We have a Savior in glory who has been totally vindicated. How do we know that? Well, if his death wasn't what God required, there would be no resurrection. He satisfied every requirement God made upon you and me. And when he rose and he went to glory, that was total vindication. Every atheistic throat will give forth truth on that day. Verse 11, Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every born-again saint will shout, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Will you say that? Will it be your privilege? Where does it begin? Well, it begins there, on your knees, bowing before him in all humility, crushed under the power of the word of God to make you what you ought to be in God's sight. In conversion, in a sense, there is an emptying of what? Your pride, your arrogance, your unbelief. And then there is an exaltation. God will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Solo Deo Gloria. His alone will be the glory and is the glory. That will be glory for me. Will it be glory for you? Will you be there? Will you see him as he is? And will you be like him on that day? Well, I don't know whether I touched on anybody's attitude towards one another, but this is what we see in the great redemptive work of God and of Christ. We see that he who is God became what he became, retaining his deity, his full Godhead, but emptying himself of all but love, and then to be exalted to God's right hand.